And our reading is again taken from John chapter 10. John and chapter 10. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. And we'll conclude at the end of verse 21. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, we thank God again this day for the reading of his word. Let's spend a few moments again, shall we, in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the good shepherd and a good shepherd to your sheep. Lord, we want to thank you that not only have you called us to follow you, but that day by day you watch over us and protect us and you keep us from all harm. We thank you, Lord, that our souls are precious to you. And that your purpose for us is a good one. Lord, we thank you that you are one who is concerned to guide us in paths of righteousness. And you do so for your name's sake. You do so for your glory and your honour. And it is your honour and your glory that we seek. And so we pray that you would help us to follow after you. We thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that as we study it together in a few moments' time, that perhaps we will see things in the word that we have not seen before. But for some of us it may be a case of being reminded of things, Lord, that we need to be reminded of. Lord, how often we need to be reminded of the simple truths. How often we need to be reminded that God is love. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us daily through your word, and we bless you for it. Lord, we pray for the gospel as it is proclaimed throughout our land this day. We know that it's not proclaimed in all churches in the way that we would like it to, but we thank you that in many churches, Lord, there are those who are concerned to unpack the scriptures and to faithfully proclaim them, pointing to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And where that is the case, we pray that, Lord, your word may fall on good soil. We thank you that there are those in our nation today becoming Christians. But, O Lord, how we long to see more becoming Christians. We thank you that around the world today there are countless numbers committing their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, for what you are doing around the world today. But how we long that you might be pleased to have mercy upon our nation. Lord, we pray that where men stand up in the pulpit today, that they might not be afraid. They may be willing to speak the truth with boldness and love. Lord, for those in our fellowship at this time who are burdened by various things, we do want to commit them to you. Lord, we don't know everybody else's need, but we can lift one another up to you, knowing that you will hear and that you will answer. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for our every need, and so we pray that your grace may be given where there is need. Lord, we thank you for being with our young people as they have been taking exams. We trust, O Lord, that they will have done well. And we pray that you would help all our young people in their studies, whatever stage they find themselves at. More than anything, Lord, we pray that you may really have a hold of their lives, and that they might be willing to be led and guided wherever you might be pleased to lead them. Lord, we pray that their lives may be used in such a way that they bring glory to your name. We recognize that that doesn't mean that everybody becomes a missionary in the sense of going into full-time Christian work overseas, but, O Lord, we are all called to serve you every day, wherever, Lord, you would lead and guide us. And we pray that you would very clearly lead and guide these young people as they grow up and as they seek to determine what you would have them do and who they should marry and where they should live and so on and so forth. Lord, be their guide, and may they indeed look to you. Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer, we're very mindful of the troubled world in which we live. And in particular, we want to commit that country of Syria to you. Every time we read our newspaper or watch the news, it seems that things have gone from bad to worse. So many people, Lord, are tied up in the difficulties that are going on there. And if we're honest, we find it difficult to know exactly how we should pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that your purposes might be filled in that land. And we especially pray for those who know and love you, that they might be kept, that they might be upheld. Lord, we even dare to pray that they may know the joy of the Lord through their difficult times. And may others see that joy in their lives and ask questions as to why they can be the way that they are in the midst of such atrocities. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of darkness you are able to shine, and to shine through your people. And we pray that, Lord, in this coming week we may be those who shine for you. Lord, give us grace day by day, we pray, to be the people that you want us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I don't know what your thoughts were when you woke up this morning. Sometimes I would go into Naomi's bedroom and she will wake up after I've spoken to her. And the first thing that she sometimes says is, "What day is it?" And if I say it's a Wednesday, she will hide under the covers. And if I say it's a Saturday, then there will be a smile that appears on her face and she will be raring to go. Because Saturday, for various reasons, is a good day, but Wednesday is not such a good day. Well, I wonder what your response was when you got up this morning and realized that it was Sunday. I hope that for you Sunday is a good day, an opportunity to set aside all the other things that occupy our time and attention throughout the week and to come to church, to meet with God's people, to sing God's praises and to focus upon the Saviour, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are so blessed, aren't we? Because there are millions of people in this world that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. The onus, of course, is on us to make sure that those people do get an opportunity to hear the gospel, but there are so many that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and are heading towards a lost eternity outside of God's presence. But we get the opportunity to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel proclaimed week by week, and I trust that we consider that to be a real blessing, a real privilege, a heaven-sent gift to us. Well, I would encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open at John and chapter 10. It's quite a long chapter, and we're going to continue to make our way through it. But I want to begin this morning by making reference to something that I said last week. You see, last week we talked about the common sheep pen or sheep fold that would have been found in lots of villages throughout Palestine, or towns throughout Palestine. And the shepherds at the end of the day would have brought their sheep to this common sheep fold. And there they would have left them under the watchful care of the watchman and gone home to get a good night's rest. But of course in the morning they would have made their way back to the sheep pen and would have entered by means of the gate. They had the right, they had the authority, you see, to do that. And then they would have called their own sheep by name, and their own sheep would have recognized their voice and would have followed them out of the sheep pen and off into the hills where, of course, the sheep could be provided with pasture. And we saw how that the sheep pen stood for the nation of Israel. And Jesus had been sent from God into the world in order to call his sheep out of this particular pen. And of course, there were those who were hearing his voice and they were following him. And the blind man in John chapter 9 is one case in point. But of course, we also saw that Jesus wasn't just concerned to call his sheep out of the nation of Israel. He was concerned to call his sheep from among the Gentiles as well. And we can be really pleased and encouraged by that. Let me just read verse 16 to you, which emphasizes this thought. "I have other sheep," says Jesus, "that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." And isn't it really good to know that even today, the voice of Jesus is being heard around the world as faithful men proclaim the good news about Jesus, and there are those who are hearing the voice of Jesus and they are responding to it and are becoming part of the flock of God. There are more Christians, there are more people becoming Christians today than there have ever been before. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing at a phenomenal rate, and we can be thankful to God for that. But I think that in verses 7 to 10, which is where our focus is going to be this morning, the picture changes. Let's go back for a moment to the shepherd in Palestine. He would have gone to the common sheepfold. He would have led his sheep out and taken them up into the hill somewhere to provide them with pasture. But he wouldn't have gone back to the common sheepfold every night. It would have been too far. And so on the hillside he would have found an existing sheep pen, or he would have made a sheep pen. It would have only been something quite small. It would have been made out of stones or mud. And of course there would have been a little hole left in the wall, which would have provided access to the sheep pen. And the shepherd at night, having safely put his sheep into the pen, would have sat down in the opening or in the doorway. He might have lied down in the doorway. And therefore the shepherd would have also been the gate. You see, the shepherd is not just the shepherd. The shepherd is also the gate to the sheep fold. So as we look at these verses this morning, what are we being taught? Well, I want to suggest to you that we are being taught two things. And the first thing that we are being taught is that the only way to enter the fold of God is through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now the teaching here, it seems to me, is the same as what we're going to find a little bit later on in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I recognise that this is a very well-known verse, but nevertheless let me quote it to you. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The teaching here, I believe, is the same as what we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin, says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So a simple point is being made here, that the only way into the sheepfold of God is by means of the gate. By means of the Good Shepherd, by means of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus say that we enter the sheep pen or the sheep fold by means of being circumcised? Well, clearly the answer to that question is no. And yet during Paul's day there were many who wanted to argue that it was by means of circumcision that one is saved and enters into the family of God. This is what the Judaizers or the Jewish legalists taught. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 we read these words, some men came down from Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So that was an issue that the Apostle Paul had to address many years ago. It's not by being circumcised that you enter into the family of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Is it by being baptized that we enter into the fold of God? Well, again, the answer is no. And yet, sadly, there are some churches that teach this. And there are other churches who don't really teach this, and yet they give the impression that they teach this. Is it by keeping the law that we enter into the sheepfold of God? Well, again, the answer is no. And yet there were those, of course, at the time of the Apostle Paul who seemed to think that it was by works that one entered into the family of God. And Paul had to write his epistle to the Galatians in order to refute this idea. On the internet, some months ago now, I was listening to a panel discussion, and one of the gentlemen on the panel was a Jewish rabbi. And he seemed very keen to argue that the pass mark, as far as God was concerned, that the pass mark in order to get into God's family, to get into heaven, was about 50%. Now he wasn't really sure, but he thought that God would put the pass mark at about 50%. In other words, as long as you try hard at keeping God's commands, as long as you do lots of good works, and you get over 50%, you ought to be okay. Thankfully, there was a Bible-believing Christian on the panel, and he said it's not 50%. He said it's 100%. He said the problem is that all have fallen short of God's standard. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. None of us are good enough. And he went on to say, that's why Jesus had to come into the world. If we could get into God's family, if we could get into heaven by means of works, then Jesus didn't need to come into the world. It was because the pass mark is 100% that Jesus had to leave the glory of heaven and die on a cross to pay the price for sin. In order that in him we might be counted righteous. So it's not by keeping the law that we enter into the sheep fold. Neither is it by going to church, by giving to the poor, by being kind to our neighbour, or whatever else it is that someone might want to come up with. There's only one way into the sheep fold, and that is through the gate. That is through Jesus Christ. Through faith in him. We seem to hear a lot these days, don't we, about all religions leading to God. I don't know whether you've heard anybody recently suggest to you that all religions at the end of the day do somehow lead to God. Sometimes we hear people saying the only really important thing is that you're sincere in whatever religion you might happen to practice. But let me read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Did you pick up there how that the gate is described as a narrow gate and not a wide gate? Now, sometimes as Christians, we might be accused of being narrow-minded. But all we're wanting to do is to be faithful to the Scriptures, to be faithful to what God has said through his Son. And Jesus has said that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through him. Now, before we move on to the second heading this morning, I do just want to spend a moment, and it won't be more than a moment or two, on verse 8, where it says that all whoever came before me, in other words, all whoever came before Jesus were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. The all who came before him clearly can't refer to all the faithful prophets in the Old Testament. Men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and so on and so forth. They were not thieves and robbers. These were men who pointed unashamedly to the Messiah. They pointed to Jesus. They sought to encourage men and women, young people and boys and girls, to put their faith in Jesus. You see, the Old Testament saints were saved in exactly the same way that we are saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in the Messiah. Now their understanding may have been limited. If you lived right at the beginning of the Old Testament, your understanding may have been very limited indeed, but you put your faith in the promise that God would one day provide a Saviour. If you're an Old Testament saint, you may not have known that his name was Jesus, but you believed in God's promise. You believed, at the end of the day, in Jesus. So the all here can't refer to such faithful prophets of old, and it must refer to all those who went before Jesus, set themselves up as spiritual leaders in Israel, but really had no thought or concern for those whom they sought to minister to. Indeed, they were those who pointed away from Jesus rather than to Jesus. And of course, every man that points away from Jesus rather than to Jesus effectively robs such individuals of the opportunity of being saved. They were thieves. Last week, you may remember that I said that these Pharisees would go in search of converts. In fact, Jesus said that they went in search of converts, but having found a convert, they would make such individuals twice the sons of hell that they themselves were. But also in verse 8 here, we read, don't we, that the sheep did not listen to them. Who were these sheep that did not listen to them? And it must refer to all those in the Old Testament that are spoken about as the people of faith. It must be referring to people surely like Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph, or even the blind man here in John chapter 9. Well, Jesus is a wonderful shepherd, but he's also the gate to the sheepfold, and it is through Jesus all must enter. But secondly, this morning, I want to say from these verses that there are priceless blessings for those who enter through the gate. Priceless blessings. And there are two things that I want to highlight. The first one perhaps is obvious, the second one perhaps not quite so obvious. But the first one is this, under this second heading, the priceless blessing of salvation. Although I could have used the word safety. Look at what we read in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, I took the time this week to look up the Greek word that stands behind the word saved here. I don't always look up the meaning of the Greek words behind the English words. But I did this time, and the reason I sought to do that was because of what it says there in the footnote of the NIV. If you look down at the bottom of the page, you will see the words, or kept safe. And so it's possible that the Greek could be translated, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be kept safe. And having looked up the Greek word, I discovered that it carries with it the idea of being delivered from danger and being kept safe. You see, the idea is that if you are outside of the sheep pen, if you are outside of the fold, you will perish. John 4:28 or John 3:16. It's not a safe thing to be outside of the sheep fold. John chapter 12, verse 25 says, if you're outside of the sheep fold, you will lose your life. John 17 and verse 12 says, you will be doomed. You see, the idea is that if you're outside of the sheep fold, then you will have to face the wrath of God. Do you remember the story of Noah? In our previous church, they've built an extension in order to facilitate the needs of the Sunday school. And some of the teachers have drawn a really lovely picture of Noah's Ark on one of the walls. It really is quite something to look at. But in some ways, it intrigues me that a picture of Noah's Ark would be drawn on the Sunday school wall. You see, on the one hand, it is a great story of how God saved Noah and his wife and their sons and wives. It's a wonderful story of salvation, but it's also a terrible story, isn't it, of judgment. for those who weren't kept safe in the ark and remained outside of the ark. And perhaps what is even more sobering is that the flood is but a picture of the wrath of God that is still to be poured out on the final day of judgment upon sinners. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. By the same word, that is, by the same word that caused the flood waters to appear on the earth, the present heavens, that is the skies and earth, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You know, in countries like Australia, they have these terrible forest fires, don't they? And they seem to cause so much devastation. And I have to be honest and say that I would not want to be caught in the middle of the forest when there is one of these forest fires, especially if the wind is blowing in my direction. But what would you do if the fire was coming towards you? Well, someone gave this advice to me some years ago, that the thing to do is to run to a place within the forest where the fire has already burned. In other words, where all is black and ashes. Run to the place in the forest where the fire has already burned, because the fire can't burn in the same place twice. It's a very solemn thought, isn't it, this morning, and perhaps we all want to run away, each and every one of us, from such a thought. But you know, the Bible does say that there is coming a day of wrath. There is coming a day of judgment. Just as the floods came in Noah's day when no one thought they would, so one day the judgment of God will be poured out upon the wicked. The Bible says that we should flee from the wrath to come. But where do we flee to? Well, the place to flee to, in fact, is the only place we can flee to. It's to the place where the fire of God's judgment has already burned. In other words, it is to flee to, or to run to by faith, to the foot of the cross. Because that is the place where Jesus Christ in his own body bore the wrath of God towards sinners in their place. That is the only place of safety. So the message here this morning is to enter into the fold through the gate, to put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ. Noah needed to respond to God by building the ark and entering into the ark. It was the only place of safety for him during those days. And the only place of safety for us will be to enter into the sheepfold of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's one other wonderful blessing besides salvation, or besides safety, that I want to emphasize this morning. And that is abundant life. For all those who enter through the gate into the sheepfold, there is abundant life forevermore. Look at verse 9, but we'll also focus on verse 10. Jesus says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now we need to be a little bit careful, I think, as we look at this particular verse. The idea is not that we can be in the fold one minute and out of the fold the next. The idea is not that we can be a Christian one minute and not a Christian the next, or that we can be saved one minute and not saved the next. That would be to run contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, and indeed the teaching of Jesus, even here in John chapter 10. Because towards the end of John chapter 10, the security of the sheep, or the security of the Christian, is emphasized. Look at verse 28. where Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So this verse is not saying you can be in one minute and out the next. What this verse, I believe, is emphasizing is abundance of life. It's emphasizing plenty. He will come in and go out and find pasture. In other words, he will be given satisfaction for his soul. And I think that verse 10 builds upon the end of verse 9, where it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full. A few weeks ago, Joanne and I went to visit some of our Romanian friends. And in the course of conversation, they mentioned how that in Romania, the children get a really long summer holiday break. The children here get about 6 weeks, is that right? But over in Romania, they get a really long summer. It begins in June and runs through to whenever it is. And I made the comment at the time, well, you know, what do you do with the children throughout all that time? And they said, well, we send them to the grandparents. And I thought, what a brilliant idea. Why haven't we thought of that in this country before now? But the point I'm making is this, that children so easily get bored, don't they? How often do I hear the words, even in our home, oh, I'm bored, Dad, I don't know what to do. And at the end of the 6 weeks holiday, well, they're almost ready, aren't they, to go back to school again, some of the children at least. And maybe sometimes we as Christians think to ourselves, well, are we going to get bored in heaven? Will we have moments of boredom? And the answer is no, we won't. Not for a split second. Because Jesus came into this world that we might have life and have it to the full. I want you to imagine for a moment that your life is a balloon. I'm sorry if you feel that's a little bit derogatory, but try to imagine for a moment that your life, Christian friend, is a balloon. Well, your balloon will be full in heaven. I'm tempted to say that some people's balloons will be fuller than other people's balloons because I believe in rewards in heaven. I want to encourage us all this morning to build up treasure for ourselves in heaven. And not to worry too much about building up treasure for ourselves in this world, because we only get to enjoy the pleasures of this world for a moment and then they're gone and then we're in heaven. So the challenge this morning, or the plea or the encouragement this morning, is to build up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Some people's balloons, I believe, will be bigger in heaven. Just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, of course, I also believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus said that it would be worse for certain towns who witnessed miracles and heard the teaching regarding the kingdom of God than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. Worse for them because they received more light than those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's a negative thought. Let's get back to the positive thought again. Our balloons will be full in heaven. In other words, our lives will be wonderfully full in heaven. Sometimes, though, I must confess, I go into Naomi's room and under the bed or under her desk or under her chair will be an old balloon that she acquired at a party. Of course, it's no longer full of air. It's just a little balloon that's almost shriveled up. But you know, our balloons will not shrivel up in heaven. They will always be full. Every single individual in heaven will live a life forever that is wonderfully full. You may have a big balloon, you may have a little balloon, but in one sense it doesn't really matter because everybody's balloon is going to be full. We'll know God as we should. We'll enjoy God as we should. We will be eternally satisfied forever. by him, and there will be no sin to get in the way to that will spoil our relationship and our enjoyment of him. You see, this is what eternal life is. It's knowing and enjoying God forever. I hope that for you, heaven is not going to be the time when you get your Ferrari. Or the time when you finally get that house that you've always been wanting. Our focus is all wrong if we're thinking like that. What heaven is going to amount to, what eternal life is going to amount to, is knowing God and enjoying God as we ought to. I know that that's what eternal life is. I know that that's what heaven amounts to, because the Bible says that that is what heaven amounts to. And this is eternal life. John 17 verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We've only focused on a few verses here this morning, but I simply want to ask the question as we close. Have you entered into the sheepfold by means of the gate? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and in him alone, nothing else, for your salvation? Are you to be found as part of the fold of God? Are you safe, safe from the coming judgment? Can you say this morning, I know that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and I am in Christ Jesus. Are you enjoying the goodness of God in this life? Because something of it can be known in this life. But are you looking forward to the fullness, that wonderful fullness that will be known throughout all eternity? Are you looking forward to your balloon being full? Well, I don't know about you, but I am, because sometimes living in this world seems to be quite rough. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes I get down and discouraged and frustrated, as no doubt you do. But every day in heaven is going to be a day of bliss. It's going to be, for us, unending joy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray for any who as yet do not know you, that you might impress, Lord, the solemn aspects of your truth upon their lives. We pray, O Lord, that all in this room this morning may know and love the Saviour, and that their trust might be in him and in no one and nothing else. Lord, for those of us who do know and love the Saviour, we thank you that there is safety, there is salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the fullness of joy, for the life, Lord, that we shall know forever in eternity. We praise you, Lord. However can we thank you enough? Help us to live this day and indeed this coming week in the light of these glorious truths. What a joyful people we ought to be. So help us to be joyful, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.